17, Romans 2:17, a Jew at heart. Paul says, now if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge of truth, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Scholars aren't completely agreed on what Paul means there, but the thing that I've read that is most compelling is that there were perhaps some Jewish business people in pagan cities who were fencing stolen goods that came out of pagan temples. There were statues made of gold and silver, and the Gentile people, being superstitious, would feel uneasy about melting them down, but Jewish people who knew that idols were nothing would have no problem melting them down. And so Jewish people were actually perhaps fencing items stolen out of pagan temples. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Look at verses 28 and 29. These are the verses that I took my title from today. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from men, but from God. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us today. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence here and your powerful word. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to us. Pray that you'd just pierce our hearts today. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would encounter the Father through the ministry of the word. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? So I've been doing a lot of reflecting over the last several months. 2016 is kind of a big year for us. At the end of the summer, I'm turning 50. In August, we'll be celebrating our 20th ministry anniversary here at Harvest Time. And maybe it's those two events combined with the heart issues that I've been through in the last year that have caused me to reflect a lot on our life and on our ministry so far. And I've decided a couple of things. I've decided that if the Lord should graciously give us 20 more years of ministry, I want to be more loving than I have been so far. I want to love more deeply and more broadly. I want to love more expressively and more proactively. And if the Lord should graciously give us 20 more years of ministry, I want to be less religious than I have been. And I want to be more of a Jew at heart instead. If I were giving a title chapter to Romans chapter 2, I would probably call it, "Don't Say Amen Yet, Honey." In fact, if you're one of those who writes in your Bible, I write in my Bible to help me remember the things that I've learned along the way. If you're one of those who marks up your Bible, you should maybe write over the heading of Romans chapter 2, "Don't say amen yet, honey." I grew up under the ministry of a Pentecostal woman named Gwen Shaw. A handful of you know that name. And I remember one particular meeting when Sister Gwen was preaching away like thunder. And she started a thought that was going to end negatively, but before she could finish it, somebody yelled, "Amen!" You ever been in a meeting when someone yells amen at the wrong time? Awkward. Premature amen. But without a skipping a beat, Sister Gwen said, "Don't say amen yet, honey." And then she finished her thought, which was not an amen, but an oh my. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is essentially saying to us, don't say amen yet, honey. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives an excoriating Jewish evaluation of the fallen Gentile world. You'll remember that Paul was a Jewish rabbi. And so what he writes about the Gentiles in Romans 1 is a very, very Jewish outlook on the Gentile world. In fact, there's a lot of evidence that Paul actually borrowed from Jewish sources in Romans chapter 1. He says, although they knew God, they refused to glorify God nor be thankful. So God handed them over. Pastor Nick brought a great word about that word, paradidomi, handed over. God handed them over to spiritual ignorance and gross sexual sin and morally depraved minds. Paul ends Romans 1 with a catalog of 21 vices that characterize a thoroughly corrupt Gentile society. Now, everybody catch this. In the audience, as Paul is just flaying the Gentiles, in the audience, there is a Jewish listener who is sitting on the edge of his seat, and he is just ready to say amen. Some people think that the Jewish listener is actually the old Paul, Saul the Pharisee. But Paul hasn't quite finished his thought yet. This Jewish listener is listening to this evaluation of the Gentile world, and he wants to say, amen, you go, Paul. You just nailed those Gentiles. You were right on point. But Paul is about to turn his sights from the fallen Gentile world to the pious religious world, the pinnacle of which was the Jewish faith. Paul is saying in Romans 2, don't say amen just yet, because I'm coming for you now. In spite of your many spiritual advantages, you haven't fared much better than the Gentiles. You've cheated in business. You've committed adultery. You've fenced precious metals stolen from pagan temples. You've broken the law and have so dishonored God. Through the years, some people have read Romans chapter 2, and they've drawn the conclusion that Paul had become anti-Semitic. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul was a Jew through and through, and he passionately loved his Jewish people. Paul is building up to one of the most famous verses in the entire New Testament. You know it, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." In Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul is making his case that all have sinned and all need salvation. In Romans 1, he shows that the fallen Gentile world needs the gospel. In Romans 2, he's showing that the devout religious people of the world need the gospel, even the very best among them, the Jews. So Paul's point in Romans 2 is not that Gentiles are more noble than Jews, nor less culpable for their sin than the Jews. Paul's point is that even the best people on earth need Jesus. Even the most pious religious people on earth need the salvation that comes through Jesus. Even the most ethical and morally conscientious people on earth need God's forgiveness that comes through the cross. The Jewish people really are all the things that Paul reminds them of in Romans 2. They really are the custodians of the oracles of God. They really are in a special covenant relationship with God, a covenant that is still working itself out, a covenant that is still in effect. Because they were instructed in the law, they know God's will, they maintain a superior way of life. They really are guides for the blind and a light for those in darkness. Among all the world's ancient religions, Judaism was the best of the best, and the Jewish people were the best of the best. And yet, in spite of that, they're just as much in need as anyone of the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Although Romans 2 is directed at the Jewish people specifically, Paul's words here ought to make us sit up and pay attention. They should cause us all to do some deep soul searching, because they warn us of the pitfalls of religious hypocrisy and self-righteousness and spiritual pride. Paul's words here remind us that God wants us to be a Jew at heart. I use these words hesitatingly this morning because I don't want anyone to misunderstand my heart. But if Romans chapter 1 represents the revelers that were massacred at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, Romans chapter 2 represents every self-righteous religious person, whether a Muslim or an Orthodox Jew or a conservative Christian, who thinks he's somehow better than those who perished simply because of his religious affiliation. Those are poignant words, I know. But it brings Romans 1 and 2 precisely into 2016, and it brings these words precisely into our faces as followers of Jesus. You know, during Jesus' ministry, a tower fell in the town of Siloam, and it killed 18 people, and the self-righteous Pharisees assumed that those who perish must have deserved what they got. But Jesus rebuked them sharply, and he said, "Don't think that they were worse sinners than all the men in Jerusalem. You are just as much in need of God's forgiveness and cleansing as they." God doesn't want us to be self-righteous. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites or full of spiritual pride. God wants us to be a Jew at heart. How do you know if you're a Jew at heart? Looking at Paul's words in Romans 2, I see five things that I want to share with you very quickly. How do you know if you are a Jew at heart? First of all, this: if your contents matches your label, you are a Jew at heart. How many of you got a label on the way in? Did you find your label? Was it in your bulletin? I want you to take your label for just a minute. Paul says here in these verses, he says, you're proud of your Jewish name. You're proud of the distinctive mark of circumcision in your flesh. You are very proud of your labels, but your actual behavior does not live up to your labels. You know, as Christians in the 21st century, Paul's words apply to us too. We have labels that we're proud of. We're proud to be called Christians. We're proud to be called born-again Christians, evangelical, spirit-filled. We're proud that we've been baptized. We're proud that we've been confirmed in the church, that we share communion, that we're members of such and such a church. We wear crosses around our necks, and we put Jesus fish on our cars. And all of those things are good, but Paul says here that our labels are only as good as the contents of our lives. God evaluates our lives not on the basis of the labels we wear, but on the basis of the things that we actually do. In the United States, we have consumer laws that require that the contents of a product match the label on the outside. What the label claims is in the product must be in the product. What the label claims that the product will do, the product must do. If the product claims that it will cause hair to grow on your bald head, then it has to cause hair to grow on your bald head. If the label misrepresents the product, it's called consumer fraud. And God's kingdom has the same law. The contents of your life must match the label that you wear. The label Christian is meaningless unless you are committed to denying yourself and following Jesus. The cross around your neck is meaningless unless you have resigned yourself to living the crucified life. Your baptism is meaningless unless you have died to your old self and you are living a new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Reminds me of a true story from one of our missionaries to Africa in the 1960s. Young couple went to the mission field, newly married, and the tribal people welcomed them very warmly. And they were very curious about all the gadgets and all the tools that they brought with them from America. And having a very different sense of culture and ownership and privacy, the young couple would awake frequently to find the villagers going through their house and inspecting all of the things that they had brought from America. After a while, they welcomed their first baby, and the tribal people joyfully welcomed that child as one of their own. But after about 6 or 8 months, the people suddenly became very aloof. They became quiet and cold and withdrawn. They no longer showed any interest in hearing about the white man's God. The missionaries couldn't imagine what on earth had gone wrong. The people were so happy at first when they came. They wondered if maybe the people were somehow jealous of the baby, like they felt neglected. Finally, the husband went to see the chief to see what was the matter. Now, the missionary couple received supply shipments about every quarter or so from America. They received things to sustain them, and when the baby was born, they started receiving things for the baby from America, including jars of baby food. The missionary said to the chief, "Please, tell us what we have done. How have we offended you?" The chief said to the missionary, "Bwana, you and your wife don't eat only our food. You eat the food from America." The missionary said, "Yes." The chief went on and he said, "You received a can from America with a picture of corn on the outside, and there was corn on the inside." The missionary said, "Yes, yes." He said, "You received a can from America with a picture of beans on the outside, and inside was beans. And the can with the picture of peas on the outside had peas on the inside." The missionary said, "Yes, but I don't understand. It never seemed to bother you before." The chief said, "Then you had the baby, and you started receiving jars with a picture of a baby on the outside. You feel me, don't you?" He said with horror, "Bwana, please tell me, is it also baby on the inside?" The chief took the label a little too literally. But sometimes we don't take our labels literally enough. We turn a blind eye to the fact that the actual contents of our lives don't match our outward labels. Doesn't seem to bother us that we commit the very same sins that we publicly decry and we denounce in others. Before we say amen too quickly to Romans chapter 1, let's ask ourselves from Romans chapter 2, do my contents match my label? How do you know if you're a Jew at heart? 5 quick things. Does your contents match your label? Number 2, if your delight is drawing near to God yourself, rather than setting others straight, you are a Jew at heart. Paul says, "You pride yourself in teaching God's law to the spiritually ignorant and infants, but you don't teach yourself. You love preaching to others. You love setting others straight, but you don't let the word of God penetrate your own heart and confront you and convict you." I have to tell you that as one who is called to preach, this is an occupational hazard that I have to guard against all the time. Sometimes when we preach from a passage that deals with a sticky sin issue, people will say to me, "Oh, I know that was a hard sermon to preach." I have to be completely honest with you. It is not hard at all to preach to you. What is hard is to let the word preach to me. When we were studying the Sermon on the Mount a few years ago, day after day, I literally laid on the carpet in my office and I wept because I was pierced so deeply by the words of Jesus. "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you shall certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." I've wept my way through Galatians and through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. This week, I wept my way through Romans chapter 2. One of my favorite stories is of two women who were instrumental in founding Harvest Time. They were next-door neighbors and they were close friends. Both of them came from the same faith tradition. When one of their husbands became born again, the two ladies were absolutely convinced that he had lost his mind. His wife pulled their two children into their bedroom one day, and she said to her kids, "Your dad has gone crazy." She said, "Listen to me, promise mommy that if anything ever happens to me, you will never become born again." In order to prove that her husband had fallen into a cult, the two women started studying the Bible together. The faith tradition that they were from didn't encourage that. But by the time they got to the Gospel of John, the Word of God had penetrated their hearts. You must be born again. And they too became born again, and then their children, and then the other husband, and they're still here at harvest time today, 30 years later. But some of us are like those two women starting out. Our interest in the Word of God is to get ammunition to use against other people or other groups in society. Our motivation is to set others straight. Our motivation is to point out the wrong in others. You ever do this? You're reading a Bible passage and you're like, "Oh man, John really needs to read this one. This describes Sue to a T." And the Holy Spirit is saying, "You really need to hear this. This describes you to a T." God wants to set our hearts straight. God wants to penetrate our hearts with his word. He wants to confront our idols and our attitudes and our hidden sins. God wants us to humble ourselves and confess our need for him. How do you know if you're a Jew at heart? Five quick things. Does your contents match your label? Is your delight drawing near to God or setting others straight? The third thing is this. Now, I'm not particularly sure this is good grammar, but it is good preaching, so bear with me. Pastor Nick said it is good grammar, so I got the stamp, the Pastor Nick stamp of approval. But here it is. If you are not outshone by those with less light than you, then you are a Jew at heart. Paul brings up a problem here. Sometimes Gentiles who did not have the law were keeping God's law better than the Jews who did have the law. Sometimes the Gentiles were more honest in business than God's people. Sometimes they were more faithful in their marriages. Sometimes they were more committed to their marriages than God's people. Sometimes they were more true to their ethical convictions than God's people. In other words, the people with less light were outshining the people with much more light. That happened in the ministry of Jesus too, didn't it? Jesus encountered people who were not Jewish. They did not have as much light as the Jewish people, and yet they demonstrated more faith than the Jewish people. A Roman centurion with a sick servant, a Samaritan woman with a revolving door of broken relationships, a Canaanite woman with a tormented daughter. Jesus marveled at their faith, and he said, "I have found faith in them, more faith than I have found in all of Israel." I find that it happens in the 21st century too. Sometimes unbelievers are more compassionate, more concerned about their neighbors, more helpful, more giving, more evangelistic than God's people. Sometimes those with less light outshine us. I knew an elderly widow who lived alone. She was a believer. She reached the point where she couldn't physically mow her grass anymore. She had a son and two sons-in-law, all of whom were believers. She had five strapping grandsons, teenagers and young adults, all believers, all of whom knew how to operate a lawnmower, and yet no one came to mow her lawn. But one day there was a knock on her door. This is a true story. It was her nephew, who was not a believer. Actually, he was raised in a very strange religious cult. And he was a Romans 1 reveler. He was living a lifestyle that we would not approve of. But he said, "Auntie, I drove by the other day and I noticed your grass was overgrown, so I've come to mow your grass." And though he lived about an hour away, every week for 10 years, he came and he mowed the grass, and he would never take anything more than a glass of iced tea. He never went through Sunday school or Royal Rangers or youth group. He never went through Alpha Course or Fresh Look or sat through a series of Sunday morning sermons, but he outshone those who had more light than him. Beloved, I don't want that to be our story here at Harvest Time. I don't want it to be said of us that we were outshone by people who had less light than us. I want it to be said of us that we were true Jews at heart. I want it to be said of us that we loved deeply and proactively. I want it to be said of us that we served other people like Jesus did. If God grants us 20 more years of ministry. I was in Trinidad with my friend Bishop Chankar Singh celebrating his 50th ministry anniversary and his 75th birthday. And they asked me to be the Sunday morning speaker. And the other speaker for the weekend is a man from Iowa who's 85 and has a church of 2,400 people. So I'm feeling kind of sorry for myself. I'm 49 and I just had heart surgery. And I'm here with a 75-year-old who pastors 4,000 people and an 85-year-old who pastors 2,400 people. And the 85-year-old is working on buying 100 acres of land right now for his church. I'm like, dude, you're 85 years old. Somebody forgot to tell you. If God gives us 20 more years of ministry, then I want to find ways to shine more brightly in Greenwich and in Westchester County and in God's world than we have ever shined before. I want to find ways for us to be brighter and saltier than we have ever been before. How do you know if you're a Jew at heart? Five quick things. Does your contents match your label? Is your delight drawing near to God or setting others straight? Are you outshone by those with less light than you? Number four. If you treasure God's approval more than the praise of men, then you are a Jew at heart. In the last verse of Romans 2, Paul makes a little play on words with the name Jew. Jew came from Judah, people who live in the land of Judah, and Judah means praise. So a Jew is someone who gives praise to God, not just with his words on the Sabbath, but with his whole life. Paul says in verse 29, a Jew, a true praiser of God, is one who pursues praise from God rather than from men. What about us? What is our focus? Are we concerned about our public image that wins the acclaim of people? Or are we concerned about the inner realities that God sees and rewards in heaven? You know, the truly tragic thing about hypocrisy in the Bible is not just that hypocrites deceive others, although that's terrible. The truly tragic thing about hypocrisy is that hypocrites are self-deceived. They actually believe they're good with God when they're not. They believe they're good with God because of the labels they wear, because they set others straight, because God has not exposed their hidden sins. They think that God's given them a pass, that he looks the other way. Paul says that they're presuming. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says they're presuming upon the kindness and the patience of God. God is kind and patient not to give them an occasion to prolong their sinning, but to give them a window of divine mercy to repent. They honestly believe, because people hold them in high esteem, that they're good with God, but Paul says that they are storing up wrath for themselves against the day of judgment when God will reveal all of men's secrets. After the prophet Nathan confronted King David over his sin with Bathsheba, David prayed his great prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. He said, "Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Let's be Jews at heart. Let's be people who focus on pleasing God with the inner realities of our lives. How do you know if you're a Jew at heart? Five quick things. Does your contents match your label? Is your delight drawing near or setting others straight? Are you outshone by those with less light than you? Do you treasure God's approval or man's approval? And the last thing is this, worship team, you can come help me finish. If you are experiencing the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, then you are a Jew at heart. In the end of Romans chapter 2, Paul gives us a little glimpse of things to come in this letter. Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest chapters on the Holy Spirit in the entire Bible. There's no way I'm letting Pastor Nick have Romans chapter 8. He can have Romans chapter 7. It's awful. Romans chapter 8 is like awesome. So I'm going to work it out. I'm going to make sure. You can't have 8. I'm having 8. I'm so thankful for Pastor Nick. He does such a beautiful job bringing us the Word of God. Really, I am. But in Romans 2:29, Paul gives us just a little glimpse. He gives us just a little taste of the work of the Holy Spirit. He says there is only one way to be a true Jew at heart, and that is through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart done by the Holy Spirit. We can't be a Jew at heart through our own willpower or in our own strength. That is self-righteousness. And it doesn't work. Everybody look at me and we're done. Look at me, because this is the key to Romans chapter 2. Onto the heart of every person, whether Jew or Gentile, God has stamped his moral law. In every culture, in every era of mankind, men have always known that some things are just wrong. Mankind has always known that murder is wrong. Mankind has always known that lying is wrong, and stealing is wrong, and cheating is wrong, and dishonoring your parents is wrong, and infidelity is wrong. Intuitively, our moral consciences tell us universally that these things are wrong. It is stamped in our heart in the very creation. It is part of the image of God that is stamped on our heart. And yet, even though we know these things are wrong, we do them. It is on this basis that God will judge all of mankind. The Gentiles who do not have the law of Moses will be judged on the basis of the things that they intuitively knew were wrong and they did anyway. The Jewish people and we believers, we Christians, we will be judged on the basis of the revelation that we had from the Word of God and we violated anyway. That's why Paul says, whether Jew or Gentile, all men are without excuse and are in need of the salvation that comes through Jesus. On the heart of every person, God has stamped his moral law. We know that things are wrong, but our heart has the inclination to do them anyway. Our heart doesn't have the inclination to do what is right. Our heart has the inclination to do what we know is wrong. And that's where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. When by faith we receive Jesus Christ, when by faith we receive the forgiveness of our sins, when they're removed, when by faith we receive God's own righteousness, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and he circumcises our heart. The Holy Spirit cuts away that inclination to break God's law. He cuts away that inclination to do what's wrong, and he replaces it with the inclination and the wherewithal to do what's right. And that is when we become a true Jew at heart. Beloved, can I tell you what the world needs now more than ever is true Jews at heart. The world doesn't need any more self-righteous religious hypocrites. The world doesn't need any more people whose contents don't match their labels. The world doesn't need any more people who say amen to Romans chapter 1 without letting Romans chapter 2 penetrate their hearts, causing them to humble themselves before the Lord. Let me say this and we're done. The answer, looking at the pagan revelers and then looking at the inconsistencies of our own heart, the answer is not to throw in the towel. The answer is not to say, well, we can't beat him, we might as well join him. The answer is not to stop believing the truth. The answer is not to stop proclaiming the truth. The answer is not to give up on the gospel. The answer is to become authentic believers ourselves. What America needs now more than ever what Orlando needs now more than ever, what New York needs now more than ever, what Greenwich needs are people who are true Jews at heart. Let's be those people. Would you stand and give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Come on, let's give him a good praise.